Have you ever noticed that wherever you go, there you are? I mean, you can run, but you can't hide from yourself. And what we find is, I met the enemy, and it's, say it loud, because you don't believe it. Because we always got somebody we can blame, not my fault. I want to talk to you today about the inescapable self. Started thinking about me, and I got depressed. Started thinking about you, and I got distressed. But I think about Jesus Christ, I'm always blessed. You know, there's no way to escape our egos. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they sinned because they had an ego. God gave them an ego and a free will. And they sinned because they could resist anything but temptation. They found out. So the devil comes along, and what's he tempt them with? He tempt them with their ego. He said, you know, the reason God doesn't want you to eat the fruit of that tree is because as soon as you do, you'll be like him. You'll be your own God. He still is doing the same thing to me and you. We're born with a DNA that's sinful. We have a sin nature, and the basis of a sin nature is pride. We talk about old man code and new man code. The old man code, the DNA that we're born with, the one that says you need to stand on your own, you don't need anybody's help, you humble yourself, it's shown in a sign of weakness. Those are the things that just destroy men. Those are the things that put us on islands and separate us from others. God, our wives, other men, instead of having other godly men in our life. It makes us fearful and lonely and inadequate and isolated, insecure. Besides that, we're doing excellent. I can't escape from myself. Wherever I am, there I am fighting for notice and recognition, respect, honor, position, advantage, acceptance, approval, control. We could go on, but we fight for all those things. We want to be approved of. We want to stay in control of our own lives, our own schedule, our own things. And I guess the question we ask is, how's that working out for you? The older you get, the more you find out that, boy, you know, I'm not that good at running this ship. Maybe I can't captain my own ship. Maybe I need help. I looked up the word inescapable. It means incapable of being avoided. That's the reason we say wherever you go, there you are, because you can't avoid yourself. Now, that becomes a problem for guys because we don't like ourselves too much. And we don't believe God likes us either. Preacher gets up and says, God loves you. And we go, yeah, he may love all the rest of these guys. He didn't love me. Because the rest of these guys got their act together. But me, I'm kind of messed up. They don't know how messed up I am, and I'm not telling them. Being transparent, honest, vulnerable is not in my DNA. All right, we'll pray for this in a little while. You know, wherever you go, you can't get away from your true self either. A true self, and when you look up self in the dictionary, it gives you all kinds of self this, self that. I mean, there's a score of them. And the true self is an individual's typical character and behavior. You know, the one thing that keeps us going, I think, as Christian men, is I have a false self and a true self. The false self is the old guy that Paul talked about in Romans 7. It's the old guy that the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I know don't want to do, I do. I don't really want to do a lot of the things that cause sin in my life and that's caused sin, and it comes along and I say it, I do it, I think it, whatever it is, and then I'm disgusted. You ever been disgusted with yourself? Go like that. Look at the next guy and go like that. And I've been disgusted with me, I've been disgusted with you. I mean, I can be disgusted all around. I'm an all-around disgusted guy. I'm not partisan. I can be disgusted with anything or anybody. Self-centered means concerned solely for your own desires, needs, and interests. Self-absorbed means I may not be much, but I'm all I think about. Kind of self-absorbed here. Every time something happens, we ask ourselves questions. You know, one, what's it going to cost me? And what am I going to get out of it? It's not who can I serve and who can I bless or who will be blessed. It's always, how does it affect me? How's my life going to be impacted or changed or taken out, a sense of loss, sense of cost? How's it affect me? Whatever the issue is, whatever the offer is, whatever the opportunity is, that tends to be the way that we think, because we're controlled by self. Egoism, a doctrine that individual self-interest is the actual motive for all conscious action. Excessive concern for myself. Self-sufficient means able to maintain yourself without outside aid. You don't need any help to be selfish. I mean, when's the last time when you sent your child a selfish class? See, teach them how to be selfish. Teach them how to say mine. Teach them not to share. Teach them to only think about themselves. I mean, you'd go broke in that class. You don't need it if you're trying to teach that one. You're capable of meeting your own needs. We work really hard to try to put ourselves in a place where we don't need any help. We want to save up. We want to get retirement. We're going to invest. We want to ensure our financial future. We try to eat right, kind of. We try to do what's right so we can stay as healthy as we can for as long as we can. Self-confident. Confidence in yourself and your power and your abilities. You know, that's what prayerlessness is all about. The guy that never prays much is confident in his own power, his own abilities to figure it out, to make it happen, to get it done, to accomplish the goal. And we don't need no stinking help to do it. That's the old man code. You can do it all on your own. And to need help means that you're weak. And that's the way the enemy always comes at us. Independent, not subject to control by others. I was in our office one time years ago, the organization I was working with at the time. And this is a guy working, we were in a strip mall, and there's a guy working all those shops and offices, and he was selling I forget what. And he came into our office, and so I took the opportunity. We talked a little bit about what he's trying to sell, and then I just said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you a church-going guy? He goes, no, not really. He says, you know, I am a Christian, but I'm one of those independent Christians. I said, really, an independent Christian? I said, what verse is that in the Bible? I mean, what do you base that on? Where's that coming from? And I think he spoke for a lot of guys. Yeah, I go to church with the kids and my wife on Sunday, but I'm an independent Christian, really. I'm kind of making this thing up as I go on my own. I don't really need it. I turned to a guy, and when they announced a men's retreat right over here in this sanctuary several years ago, and they were announcing the Voyagers men's retreat. And I turned around and they said, now greet the guys around you and the couple behind me. And I asked the guy, I said, you going to go to the retreat? No, I don't need the retreat. I don't need a bunch of men. And his wife was scared to death. She must have been hoping nobody would come up and say anything to him that would keep him from coming back. And, she said, oh, yeah, he just needs Sunday morning. And so I just said, well, just keep this in mind. You'll never be the man of God that you could be or should be without other godly men in your life. Have a good day. See you later. Who was that masked man? Jeremiah gives us some insight in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. You got a heart. And according to Jeremiah, but I don't know what he knows, but if he's right, your heart is desperately sick. It's desperately wicked. How do you feel about that? You agree with it, okay. And then it asks a question, who can understand it? Paul says, you guys are judging me. I don't even judge myself. I don't even know my own heart. God is my judge, and God will judge my heart. He knows my true self and my false self, and God knows that even while I'm sinning, I hate it. That's what he said in Romans 7. Even when I'm doing wrong and making stupid choices, I hate it. Because my true self wants to be righteous and good and pure. My true self wants to obey and be obedient and submissive and humble myself. But that other self, he's not going along with the plan. He's got his own independent rebellious ideas about control and power and being a man according to the old man code. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Why do we need to be told that? Paul's telling these Philippian Christians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You don't need to be told that. Oh, maybe you do. Maybe you're selfish and you tend to have empty conceit. That means you're conceited with no good reason. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The essence of Christianity, the essence of Jesus Christ, with humility of mind, think of others as more important than yourself. Always putting them first. Now, you don't have to ask the question then, how does this affect me and what's it going to cost me and what's going to change? What'll I get out of it? You don't have to ask those questions anymore if you want to do this plan. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That doesn't mean you can't look out for your own personal interests. You have to. You have to kind of take care of yourself, try to stay healthy, keep things neat, keep things in order best you can. But think of others also. As a matter of fact, you're better off if you put them first. And then he gives us a standard here. Have this attitude in you which was also in Christ. Well, that's the goal of discipleship. That's the goal of all that we do in reading our Bible and going to Bible studies and coming to groups like this and going to church and having quiet times, go to certain training. It's all about learning to have an attitude. And what in this same book of Philippians here, this letter that Paul wrote, he talks about the whole issue of selfishness and rejoicing. And Warren Wiersbe gave the letter the title, The Joyful Mind. Because you're not going to find any joy at the end of that selfish attitude. And one of the things that he teaches is you may not be able to choose all your circumstances. You couldn't choose the family you were born in. You couldn't choose what you look like or you'd look different, wouldn't you? Because none of us are satisfied with what we look like. And you get the most beautiful people out there, and they are not satisfied with how they look. And if you're not satisfied with how you look today, you can definitely go out there and change it. They got guys that'll change your looks. You ought to think about that, Wayne. You already thought about it, I can tell. No hope. For all of you who think I just offended Wayne, we're a band of brothers here. We do the thing with each other. Right, Wayne? He was with me when I missed that 3-foot putt. He didn't say anything. Here's the thing. You can choose your attitude. You can't choose your circumstances, but whatever your attitude is today, you chose it. You could be joyful, you could be grateful, thankful, you could be gloomy, discouraged, depressed, angry. And you can always blame all that on somebody else. He made me angry. She pushes my buttons. I said, well, get rid of your buttons. It's like me telling the marshal across the street over here at the golf course, and the grass right by the green was that deep, and, you know, hackers like me, we can't get it out of that deep and get it close to the pin. As a general rule, and I said, man, you got to cut that grass. He said, just don't hit it in there. Yeah, I never thought of that. But I could blame the grass. I can blame a lot of stuff. I have a friend I play golf with, and every time he skulls one, which is about every other time, what was that? like it wasn't me. I didn't hit that. It's not my fault that ball went in the woods. A guy told me, he said, look, I can help you with that drive. I could get you 20, 30 more yards on the distance. I said, why would I want to go 20, 30 more yards into the woods? The way I'm hitting them now is just right barely in the woods. Moving right along. You can choose that attitude that you got right now. I'm picturing me hitting another one in the woods now. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. See, this whole thing about being humble, about forgetting about yourself, not thinking highly of yourself. This whole thing starts with Jesus. If Jesus didn't do it, we're not supposed to have to do that. But he did. He had this attitude of humility and submission. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of his Father. Yeah, he did pretty good with that too. There was a big payoff at the end on that. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So the first thing he did when he became a man and God became a man was humble himself, empty himself. Empty himself of what? Of himself, his rights, his expectations, that right to himself. Have you given up the right to yourself? Have you given God permission to help himself to your life? Have you humbled yourself under God's hand and people go, well, gosh, John lost James, and Pete lost Susan, and Sam's lost Colleen. What's going on here? Well, if you believe, and we don't understand what God's doing behind the scenes. We get a little bit of it. We don't understand. Now we see through a glass darkly, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. So, and we don't understand all the things that God's doing. But you know what we do? We know he's good. So whatever he's doing, it's a good thing. Now, it may not be good for me today. It may make me feel pretty bad. It may hurt. Maybe a lot of pain. But he does all things well, and he does it with my and your best interests at heart. Now, if that's in your theology, and as we say, the fabric of your faith and your belief system, then even though it hurts and it's painful, you know God's doing something, not necessarily for you, but for the gospel, for the plan that he has for you and me. And if you're committed to the Great Commission, if you're committed to the gospel, that's the same thing as saying you've humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God. He can help himself to your life and do anything he wants to with his bondservant. Because that's what men do with servants. Back in the day when they had servants, they had complete control over those servants. They could live or die. They could kill them. They could treat them nicely and make them a part of the family. But they had complete sovereign control over that. And what good is a servant who has his own agenda? But to be a good servant, you're going to have to choose a servant attitude, a bondservant attitude. That's what Paul did. Jesus was made in the likeness of a man, and being found in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself. And he didn't just humble himself a little bit. He humbled himself, it says here, even to the point of death on a cross. He took it to the very end. He emptied himself out to the last drop of blood. Father, is there any way let this cup pass from me? Son, you're going to have to drink the whole cup. You're going to have to drain it dry. He says, okay, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will be done. If that's what you're calling me to do, you'll give me the grace and the strength to do it, to drink this cup you've given me. For this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name which is above every name. You know, there's a lot of payoff in humbling yourself. There's absolutely no payoff. There are only consequences for pride, self, ego, selfishness, putting yourself first, thinking only of yourself. There's only trouble at the end of that. And there are consequences to be paid, physical consequences in your body, broken relationships, anger, and all the stuff that goes on from the stress and anger and confusion and rebellion in our bodies just tears our bodies down. Our bodies, you know, our bodies weren't created for this kind of stress. Our bodies weren't created to take the pain that this world dishes out, the broken hearts. Our bodies were created to live in a garden and have everything go comfy and well, and everything's beautiful, and everything tastes good, and we're just eating healthy food. They didn't have to look for organic. It was all organic. So they didn't even have to worry about that. And that's what our bodies were created for. And then sin entered through the temptation with Eve, and then when Adam took the fruit and ate it and disobeyed God, then we got this sin nature. And then everything started going south. Disease, heartbreaks, broken relationships, murder, envy, strife. Everything we see going on in the world right now. Everything we see going on in homes all across America and around the world. All brought on because of sin. You don't even have to acknowledge it. It's just like gravity. You don't have to believe in gravity at all. But you jump out of that booth up there one time and you'll see maybe gravity has a way with us. And maybe it's really true. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the point, guys. That's the payoff at the end. The payoff is that Jesus Christ is glorified. The payoff in your pain, your heartbreak, your difficulty, what's going on in your life right now, the payoff in that is that God would be lifted up and glorified. But you know, we're so deceitful in our own lives that we don't know even our own hearts, as Paul said. It's like, I can't tell you how many guys would come to me on different occasions and say, I just want God to use me. Okay, well, can he use you up? Can he help himself to your wife, your family, your children, your car, your house? Because I know guys that have lost all that. They've had Job kind of lives. Now, is that God using you or is that the enemy attacking you? Could be both. The enemy wants to destroy you. God wants to use you to bring glory to himself. Walt Henderson had this to say about doing things for God, because we want to do things for God, right? It's possible that in my acts of devotion to God that I can forget that what God really wants from me is obedience. When I became aware of God's grace and ponder the wonder of his redemption, it makes me want to reciprocate, to do something for him in return. More often than not, what you seek to do for God will call the world's attention to you, rather than for the one for whom you're doing it. And so that's something, as we go to serve God and we go to try to do something that's just basic Christian thanksgiving, giving back to God, that sacrifice of love and praise that we give back to him when we try to do something well, or try to serve him, or go on a mission trip, or help people, or volunteer, or put someone else first. We have to be very careful not to take the glory for ourselves, not to let people look at us and think too highly of us because we did something that was just basic, quite honestly, basic everyday Christian stuff on the streets of heaven. It's so outstanding here because you see it so seldom that people truly put others first, that people truly sacrifice for the good of others, lay their lives down, and do it selflessly, and choose the back row. Don't come in, Jesus said, and go up to the place of honor when you walk into a banquet. Because if you do, someone may say, that seat's not reserved for you. I'm sorry, you're going to have to move because that's for someone else. When you come into that banquet, go sit on the back row. Those guys are on the back row making sure that everything goes right every Friday morning back there. So they're just being obedient to Scripture. Go sit on the back row, and God knows where to find you if he needs you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I have a friend, and he's just trying to figure out what God wants him to do with his life. He's retired and wants to do something, and that's praise the Lord that he wants to serve God now. And he's just looking for the place. And I said, let the place look for you. God knows where you are when he's ready to use you. You're doing some good things right now. Just keep doing them until God comes and gets you with something else. Because he's got a plan, but your deal, and, you know, he has a hard time waiting on God, which is, Chambers says, is the most severe discipline. Waiting on God. Waiting on God to move. We must always remember that above all things, God desires our obedience. Walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. Nothing you ever do for God can act as a substitute for a life of obedience. One man said, we slander God and grieve his heart by our eagerness to work for him without being willing to take time to get to know him. It's as if we think we can serve God and do his will without his help. We have to be so careful because the devil is so sly and so is our deceitful hearts that is desperately wicked and sick, that we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And then it's not a blessing. There's no exaltation coming. We can do a right thing and then take the glory for it instead of giving the glory to God. And we have to be quick to give the glory to God so that nobody is mistaken about who did this. When Paul and, Peter and John were walking into the synagogue after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and then in the early part of Acts there when just revival was breaking out all over the place, and they're walking in, there's a beggar been there for years begging alms, and they said, you know, I don't have any money, I don't have any alms, I don't have any silver or gold, or don't have a stock folio. He said, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. That's more valuable than gold and silver, I would say. And he stood up and walked, and everybody started calling Peter and John gods. You must be gods. And Peter wasn't having any of that. And he preached this just butt-kicking message. This man stands healthy before you today because of the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You crucified him. And he's the one who healed this guy, not us. That's what his power is. And he'll heal you in the inner man if you'll come to him and repent. Repent of what? Repent of all this selfishness and all this self-aggrandizement and self-sufficiency and self. This is Chambers calls it this insidious preoccupation with ourselves. So we get a chance to empty ourselves. We get a chance to have whatever attitude that we want to have. And you could choose a humble attitude before God and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or you cannot. Hold on to yourself. Just remember this. He who would save his life will lose it. And he who gives his life for my sake and the gospel will gain it. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That life is a humble life. It's a life that puts others first. It's a life that wants a glory given to God. And God does that. That's the work of God in a man's life. I don't care what a guy tells me. I don't care how much he's doing out there on the mission field or in the church or wherever he's serving and doing. If that man is not humble, if he's not repentant, if he doesn't have a Psalm 51 heart, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, for my sin is ever before me. And I was a sinner since my mother's womb. You're right when you judge me, and you're right when you come at me and tell me that my sin is sin. And all I have to do at that point is receive that, to own it, to own my sin, to not blame others, not even to blame myself. I'm not surprised when I sin, Brother Lawrence says. I'm surprised when I don't. Well, it's that attitude that embraces the fact that I know I'm a sinner, and left to myself, that's all I can do. And that's the reason why Paul wrote over in Corinthians, he said, look, I buffet my body, I treat it roughly, I bring it under control so that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might not be disqualified. Paul knew that even though he had planted churches, people had been saved, he's reaching all kinds of Gentiles. He didn't know he was writing the Bible, but he was writing the Bible. And he said, I have to buffet my body every day. I have to treat it roughly. I have to bring it under control. Why? Because even after I've enlisted so many others for the race, I myself might be disqualified. There's not a point, not a place in my life. I don't know if David, having written all the Psalms, if he ever thought there would be a time in his life where he would commit murder and adultery, or adultery and murder in the order. I bet he never thought he would do that. And we see men today that are great men of God. They've written great books. They've preached great messages. And we still see them stumbling morally. And it can happen to anybody. If it can happen to David, a man after one heart, if Solomon could be the wisest man that ever walked the planet, and at the end of his life, his testimony was vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. He is intermarrying with people that God told him not to intermarry with, these women. So their gods come right into his house. And it corrupted him. And it can happen to anybody. It can happen to me, it could happen to you. And it's happened to a lot of people we know. Thank God we have a God of redemption and restoration and reconciliation. But David never had peace in his home again. He didn't lose his being king, but at the same time, he lost his family. There are always going to be consequences. So what's the answer then? Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. Let's give God a chance to exalt us. Let's don't exalt ourselves. Let's don't be doing things looking for people to exalt us or notice us or recognize us or give us trophies or awards. Let's do it because that's who we are. Let's do it because we just humbled ourselves before God, and that's just who we are. That's what we do. And so when someone tries to come up and give us some accolade because of whatever it is we did that was good, We know in our hearts. If I ever say, or your preacher ever says, or anybody, the friend ever says to you in conversation something that blesses your heart, it came from God's heart to our heart to your heart. That's the way it works. And so we give glory to God. And when you leave here, you don't go, boy, wasn't Sam a great singer? Wasn't Pete a great teacher? You don't say that because it's not true. But you also don't say it because you know it was God working if you got blessed. Whoever the blesser is and whoever was a blessing. And I read Susan's prayer journals. And I get so humbled reading her prayer journals because she has a song, a chorus, a scripture, thanking God, praising God. It's unreal what she was doing and just loving God. And telling God when she had breast cancer, God, I just feel the tug of heaven. But if you're not calling me home now, then that's good because I'll get more time with my children and my grandchildren. And he wasn't calling her home then. He did later. And she's in glory right now. Hallelujah. And it ties my heart to heaven. Jane's in glory right now and ties John's heart to heaven like crazy. And now Colleen's in heaven and it ties his heart. Some of you have lost your loved ones and it ties your heart to heaven. God's a good God. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand. If you need to repent of anything, you've been holding on to your anger, you've been holding on to that grudge, that you've been unforgiving toward that person, that dad, that person in your life. If you're sideways with your wife, you have the power, according to you, to God, to make that right. Just make sure that your wife or your children or your dad or your marketplace colleagues, they can't point a finger at you and say, you wronged me and never made it right. Go make it right. As far as it be with you, be at peace with all men. But you have to humble yourself to do that. And the world will see it as weakness. God sees it as making you great. Jesus Christ made us good before God. Your faith makes you great before God. And your faith exercised in humility and brokenness, and a broken and contrite spirit it'll never cast out. Do you want to repent of something this morning that you haven't been humble? You have taken the glory for yourself. You have been angry and unforgiving. You do hold a grudge. Whatever that attitude is, today God would say, if you'll repent, I won't cast you out. I'll forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We got a great God or what? What if there was nowhere to go with that anger? What if there was nowhere, no God that was calling us to repentance? so that we could be free, so that we could have that abundant life, that joy and goodness and kindness and gentleness, that hope, that love, that patience. All those things that we so desperately need to live and have the abundant life God came to give us. And we counsel it all out because we want to control. We want to be in charge. We don't want to humble ourselves. Let's repent of that and any spirit of that that's in our heart. Because God wants to use us, but he can't use a guy that's out there doing it for himself. A guy that's building his monument on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He doesn't honor that, and he won't, and it won't work out well for us. So, guys, this is a message I needed to hear today. Do you need to hear this message today? You need to humble yourself today under the mighty hand of God, and just come up from your knees, your figurative knees, in repentance, praising God and thanking God for being a redemptive God, a God that reconciles, a God who forgives, a God who restores, a God who gives us joy, who gives us joy in the place of ashes. We got a great God, guys. We need to worship him with our own lives. We need to humble ourselves before him. Give him a chance to exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Let other men praise you, not your own lips. The scripture is just full from beginning to end of dying to ourselves, sacrificing ourselves, giving up our right to ourselves. And God wants to bless you today. He wants to bless you with that forgiveness. He wants to bless you with that humility. He wants to bless you with that brokenness, that freedom that comes with it. In Jesus' name. Grab a brother right there and let's close. Father, we just thank you for this day today. We thank you for the opportunity together as men of God. We thank you for being a God of reconciliation and restoration, a God who came and became a man and did everything that you're asking us to do. That's what leaders do. They do it. They never ask others to do it that they weren't willing to do themselves. And you did that. And you've said that we should choose the attitude Jesus had of humbling ourselves, even to the point of death, death on a cross. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. May it be our mantra, even today, in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.